All right, good morning. Welcome. Good to have you all here. Beautiful day. Good to be together. If you're visiting with us, special welcome to you. And just on the tail of Gary's presentation there, he always does a great job of reminding us of our missionaries and missions in general around the globe. Thank you, sweetheart. Water girl. I got an email from Dave. Dave is with us on Friday morning. He took a whole carload of stuff, and he said, "Yep, this." He said, "This is a lot. Thank you." He was very appreciative, and I don't know if we broke any records, but I think that might have been what he was suggesting. I just don't want to brag, but the point is that he was pleased. And look, thank you so much, church. I mean that the generosity here is always such an encouragement and honoring to the Lord. But he sends this email, and I just wanted to share it, just a little piece of it here. He'll include this in his next newsletter. But about now, we have sufficient gifts now to do for the rest of the year. So for now, go ahead and put everything on pause, and he'll let us know when things start drying up over there. They'll cry out for some help. I shouldn't say it like that, but they'll ask for some help again. But until that time comes here, we're good to go. So just going to put pause on the Cuba ministry for now. And we won't put that box too far away. But thank you, church, for your prayers. Continue to be in prayer for the pastors and the churches and the ministries in Cuba. But in regards to our part, we got to play for the last 5 or 6 months, however long it's been. We're good to go. They're good to go for now. And for the rest of this year, we should be okay. So he'll update us when those needs start coming back again. But again, thank you so much for all your investment in regards to the mission work in Cuba, as well as these other places. And as you were speaking there, Gary, I was thinking about that island where there was 160 million, 140 million. What's the population of Canada? Does anybody know, Rudolph? Yeah, okay, I wasn't sure what it was, but I just thinking, in all of Canada, we've got about 35 million, and they're over there with 140 on one island. I'm thinking, man, that's a lot of people. We really got a lot of room to stretch over here, don't we? Anyway, thankful for that. Appreciate the update, and it's good to be with you this morning. We'll pray that God will bless our time together this morning as we worship, as we look into the book of Revelation again this morning in our study, and we'll pray for the young people downstairs as they're learning about the Lord and from the Word of God, that God will bless them as well. So why don't we start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, your goodness to us, your love for us. And Father, even as we were reminded this morning that there is much work taking place around the globe, you are so faithful, God, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And Lord, we know that many, Lord, are spending their lives serving you. What a blessing to be motivated and encouraged by them. What a great example, Lord. We pray that we may continue to be an example to those in our little neck of the woods, those in our church, those in our community, Lord, that we would live our life for Christ in a mission-minded way, Lord, that we would go out around us to show the love of Christ to others and to share the word of the gospel, the word of salvation to those around us as well. And so, Father, thank you that we can offer our lives a living sacrifice in this way. And Lord, even in giving our lives, we know, Father, this is also something that we see in missions, even to the laying down of our lives. So Lord, we thank you for the service that we get to be a part of on your behalf. And we pray, Lord, for the many that are still unsaved and need to know the truth, need to see the light of the gospel, and we pray for them. Lord, bless our time as we look into the book of Revelation here in this half an hour or so, and for the children downstairs, bless their class, Lord, and their little hearts as they listen to the teaching of God's word, Lord. Work in a mighty way. So we thank you for the day. We begin it, Father, with hearts submitted to you in worship. Help us to humble ourselves, to allow you to examine, and Lord, challenge our hearts and to encourage and comfort where need be. So bless the day, Father, we ask. Please, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Revelation chapter 13, please. Yes, sir.
There's a job open in Indonesia. They only need about 4,200.
Wow. Yes, sir. Well, if anybody's looking for something to do, see Gary. He'll get you signed up in Indonesia. Amazing. What's that? What's the job?
Spreading the word of the Lord.
Right. Missions. So, That's right. Yeah, there you go. Fishers of men. So if you'd like to relocate, we'll sign you up and we might ship you out. We need you here too, so we'll talk about that later. All right. Revelation chapter 13. When you hear those numbers, though, it's pretty amazing. They're quite high, you know, and we sometimes overlook that. So it always astounds me when I hear the numbers in regards to these updates, like 140 million on an island. And it's just astounding to me, and there's so many that still need to hear the truth. And again, God is not willing that any should perish. He wants the lost to know the truth. He wants the lost to be saved. So glad that we get to be a part of sharing Christ. Revelation chapter 13. We've just started this chapter last week. We kind of get into the I wills and the five falls that I see in Scripture in regards to Satan and that continual demotion on his behalf. And anyway, that's the Lord's will and the Lord's doing. But we have those falls recorded in Scripture. So we looked at those, and we just started into this chapter. We'll get back into it here this morning and see if we can get a little further. But the book of Revelation is an exciting book. And it's hard to understand, I get it. The more we read it, the more we study it, the more we learn what these things mean to us and for us and what God wants us to understand about them. But as we look at the world around us, one of the things that we can be mindful of, you know, you hear talk all the time about the end of the world and about the rapture, and you know, people see blood moons and eclipses, and we've got the Feast of the Trumpets coming up. There's been a lot of talk about the dates, 22nd to the 23rd, in regards to the rapture and all those things. And the Bible tells us that no man knows the day or the hour. We don't need to be worried about those things. We can be interested. We look forward to the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. There's a reward, by the way, a crown for those that are anticipating and believing in faith that Jesus is coming back, and that's a good thing. But in the meantime, as we wait on the Lord, as we see these things unfolding around us, as we receive direction from God's Word, we want to be busy to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the meantime, we can see some of these things take shape in the world around us. And we know that as we even read these first couple of verses in reference to the beast, this beast government, that will be the end time, last day government throughout the tribulation period, headed up by the Antichrist and these 10 nations or these 10 leagues, or excuse me, these 10 kings that will come in league with the enemy. We can recognize that the world globally will work together, and we can see how that's unfolding even now. Now, through technology, we are all really aware of what's going on around the globe. That's a new thing for planet Earth. There was a day when people in Canada had no clue what was going on the other side of the world, who lived there, what they were up to, or how many people live there. Now we know how many people live on a little island in Indonesia, and we can understand their faith, the statistics, and what they believe and don't believe. So it's incredible, the technology that we have today. And as we see the nations vying for positions of power and authority and wealth, and you know, if we believe that the world is heading to destruction. Everybody wants to try to get what they need to save their own lives. And so we can see some of that shifting even now. The United Nations is about to meet, and they'll make some big plans for planet Earth, and yet God has even bigger plans. So regardless of what the enemy tries to do, we don't have to be afraid. We can watch the scene take shape. We can see the stage being set up, whether it's technology, science, medicine, contrition, complacency, deception. We can see the enemy is preparing the world for his very short reign. And chapter 13 gives us another glimpse into some of the details as to what it will look like during the tribulation period. And chapter 14 and 15 are similar, and throughout the rest of it, really the rest of Revelation, we're getting snapshots as to what the tribulation period will look like. And we're getting details as to who's going to be involved and what their activities are going to be like. So in chapter 13, we're being introduced to the Antichrist and his government in a more specific way, as well as the religious leader, his sidekick, his lieutenant, whoever you want to refer to him as, the false prophet that will help the Antichrist convince the world to worship the Antichrist. And so these are some of the things that we're going to get into, and we won't understand it all. I don't understand it all. We'll do our best to try to understand what we can. And if you have any questions, stop along the way and we'll see if we can't answer them. But verse 1 and 2, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw the beast," or a beast, "rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." It's a very confusing thing to try to unravel, this beast and the heads and the crowns and the horns. And we're not going to do it in one sitting. We've looked at it a few times. But this is the sort of thing we have to kind of keep coming back to it and restudying it to understand that what we're reading about is a government system. So in the tribulation period, the Antichrist will harness the powers of the world, military, religious, political, technology, the whole thing, and he will build himself a government so powerful that Daniel referred to it as a beast, this iron-toothed beast. And if you read Daniel chapter 7, you will read in that chapter these 10 kings, these 10 nations. You'll read about the little horns, the power. You'll read about the Antichrist and how he will rise to power. And so Daniel chapter 7 is very similar to what we're reading here in chapter 13 as well as chapter 17. But again, the main summary of verse 1 is the 7 heads and the 10 horns and the 10 crowns represent a political beast, a government that is going to be monstrous, that's going to be powerful. And this is the government that the Antichrist will rule over and through rule the world with for his own ambitions. So again, as we see this 7 heads, they represent the place of power and also places of power throughout the generations. We know that, I guess we mentioned this briefly, Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, Greece, Rome, and then the 7th will be the final government that I've just talked about. Some refer to it as the revived Roman Empire. You know, maybe so, we can call it that, but it will be the Antichrist's beast government that he will use so that Satan can have himself worship. Okay, and that's the main gist of what we're reading. There's going to be this powerful government that the devil will use so that he can be worshiped, and he can control the masses through this system that will be composed of both political and religious powers, okay? And the end of verse 1, by the way, it says, upon the heads of these crowns, so these 10 horns represent 10 nations. The horns, a picture of power, and the crowns, of course, tell us that they are going to be ruled by leaders, and these 10 leaders, at least at first, will be in league with the Antichrist. And it says that on their heads are the name of blasphemy. So what does that mean? Well, the gist of this is that they are against God. These 10 leaders are against God. And so it makes sense that they would join up with the Antichrist, anti meaning against, or even in place of Christ. He is the anti or the instead of Christ. And so they will join him. They don't want Christ, this guy. They will receive. The Bible says Jesus came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. But another will come in his own name, and him will they receive. And that was speaking of the Antichrist. When he shows up on the scene, they will receive him. Christ, we don't want him. But the Antichrist, the pretend Christ, yeah, we like him. We want to keep him. He lines up with our belief system. And so the names on their head of blasphemy speaks of these leaders of these nations that stand opposed to Christ and against God. And so Satan will utilize those individuals and those nations to gain power and control. So when you see the 7 heads and the 10 horns and the 10 crowns of this beast, it's speaking of a government system. The other, and we talked about this last week, the other thing that we think of when we think of the beast is one is the system that the Antichrist will use to control and gain power, and then also the Antichrist himself as an individual is referred to as a beast, a little horn, the son of perdition, the deceiver. He is the puppet that Satan will use to manipulate and deceive the world and also to be worshipped through. So in other words, the enemy Satan will use the Antichrist to be worshiped through. So through the person of the Antichrist, the world will worship Satan, okay? In a sense, though Christ is the Son of God, we worship Christ as God. We also worship God and the Godhead through Christ. So we have the Antichrist, the beast system that's being established today. And then we have the beast, the Antichrist himself, who will rule it and desire the world to worship him. And he'll use those powers that he has to make it happen. Technology is pretty impressive these days. AI, everybody's talking about AI, and it really is amazing where we're going. Super AI is coming quickly, and everything is happening so fast, exponentially, that we can't really keep up with how fast technology is changing. But it is, even now, whether you're in China with Skynet, it's interesting they use that phrase, but anyway, China is able to, I remember watching a video once of a fellow in China. They did this little journalistic thing, and the trick was he was at an internet cafe, and he was going to leave the cafe, and he was going to try to hide somewhere in that little city in China, and the people in the cafe were going to keep track of him and find him no matter where he went. Did you see that? And so that's what he did, and no matter where he went, it's the cameras, like, well, oh yeah, you can't hide anywhere. And that's just technology that the public can access, let alone the higher up, the powers that be. So the point is that there will be a type of omniscience. What's omniscience, by the way? Okay, an all-knowing. The enemy will be all-knowing, not as God is all-knowing all the time, because he's God, but as close as he can get to God, the enemy will be able to listen in on the conversations. He'll have all the stats and the data. He'll know who you are, what you do for a living, where you bought your groceries, how tall you are, what your hair color is. And we say, well, they know that now. Well, exactly. Right? So we see we're transitioning closer to the end. And it might be a long ways off, but we know that things are set up now, that it could happen any time. And we can tell that technology, was Elon Musk and Bill Gates, both these guys have talked about saturating the atmosphere with satellites, which they are doing. Anybody ever see a string of satellites going up yet? Yeah, a lot of us have. It's very interesting. You look and you see whatever there is, 9 or 10 or 12 lights all following each other in the sky going up. And these are the satellites that they're firing up. And I've seen it twice now when I was in Nova Scotia. It's interesting.
I just find it here in Riverview or in the backyard. And I'm looking up, and at one spot also, like there was just a period. Not like I saw a string of it fly around. It just all of a sudden it lit up. It came out of one spot and then traveled.
Right.
If I looked it up, it's this whatever.
These satellites.
Yeah.
Right, right. Interesting. Both Bill Gates, and I'm not picking on these guys. These are the guys that are heading up these programs. We know them. So, they're doing these things. But the sentiment is there won't be a square inch on planet Earth that we won't be able to access and help, you know, and have access to and get the internet there. And so if you are the Antichrist, if you're pretending to be God, I'm going to utilize the creation of God and the brains inside the creations of God to build my own version of omnipresence and omniscience. I can be everywhere and I can know everything as much as possible with technology, though he still has to utilize God's creation to have those things. So we see these things continuing to unfold and things are being set up. So when we talk about this beast government, the idea is that the world will be under its control. Like right now, you can live off the grid, you know, you can kind of escape. Nobody knows where you are or what you're doing. Those days are coming to an end for the most part. And we know that that's true even now. And so just talking about the beast government of the end times, we see it forming now. We see different countries taking positions, taking shape. Russia is continuing to... they've been firing off these drones over Poland, jets over Romania. Those are NATO countries. NATO's been alerted twice now in the last 5 or 6 weeks. We want a meeting. You need to do something. And so these things are always happening, rumors of wars. We understand that. But eventually, the shoe's going to fall that we're all waiting for. The trumpets will sound. If you're able to... have access to something, either the internet, I don't know about television, but when the Feast of the Trumpets unfolds, they're going to, for the first time, publicly broadcast the blowing of the trumpets 100 times. So that'll happen, I don't know exactly when yet, whenever two priests, I guess, see the new moon for the first time, that's when the Feast of Trumpets begins. It's not exactly the same day because Sometimes it's cloudy and the priest can't confirm that they've seen the new moon, so they have to wait until they both can confirm that. That's where the phrase, no man knows the day or the hour, comes from, by the way. It's a Jewish idiom. And it's a reference to, we don't know exactly when the Feast of the Trumpets is going to start because we got to wait till we see the new moon. And if it's cloudy or if we can't confirm we've seen it, then we have to wait until we do. So that's, anyway, just by the way. So a lot of interesting things unfolding even right now in the world, on the world stage. And here's the thing. We need to be busy about the Father's business. That doesn't mean that we all rack up our credit cards and, you know, stop going to work and just wait for the Lord to come back. No, even now more than ever. Hey, if the Lord is about to return, I want him to find me faithful. I want him to catch me doing his work. I want him to catch me doing good stuff, you know, sharing the gospel, being faithful and being obedient. And so that's the idea of that imminency of the rapture is to keep us on our toes, so that we're always ready. We're always waiting. We're always serving. And whether it's today or in 100 years, God has used that motivator throughout the last 2,000 years to keep the church on their toes, to keep them looking up. Our redemption draweth nigh. To be motivated to share Christ, because at any moment, God's plan is going to come to fruition and the end is going to be here. So anyway, any comments or thoughts on any of those ramblings this morning? Okay. We went up a little bit. 41.55 billion people in Canada. And I dare wonder how many don't know Christ. You know, we're living in a mission field right now.
Track three cities and you end up blessed.
Yeah, yeah. Sadly. All right, verse 2. Some more difficult imagery here, but bear with me. It says, and the beast which I saw, so the beast that rises up out of the sea, John sees it. It's a picture of this government system. By the way, in chapter 17, verse 5, let's go ahead and we may as well turn there. Verse 15, excuse me. Chapter 17, verse 15. Let's read a few verses here while we're here. Look at verse 9. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. Okay, go back again to Egypt, Assyria, and Greece, and Rome. Those guys have gone. One is, and the other is not yet come. So that's the one that's not yet come is the Antichrist. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. He won't be around long. 3.5 years of worship, 7 in total, short space. And then it says, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. That's another confusing verse, but let me just quickly say, if you're the seventh ruler and you die and then you come back to life again, and you're still ruling, you're also the eighth ruler, okay? So that's, I believe, what that means. Because the Antichrist will die, it looks like, and then come back to life. We're going to read that in chapter 13 in a minute. So that's why I believe this is referring to him as both the seventh and the eighth ruler. We're really getting off track here, but since we're reading this, I wanted to share that. Verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So for 1 hour, a short period of time, not a literal hour, but a very short period of time, the Antichrist, this one-ruled, wonderful ruler, will say, hey, you guys, you throw in with me, and I'll make sure that you have everything you want. You'll be kings. We'll all rule together, and I'll give you each a kingdom. And they seem to be on board with this. Verse 13, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beasts. So, world rulers saying, you know what, fella, I like what you have to say. I like your plans for the world. I'm with you. And one after another, the nations will come in league with the Antichrist, and he will capture the world through those leaders in these nations. But verse 15, I guess, is where I really wanted to go. It says, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So I just wanted to make the point that when we read verse 1 and it says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw the beast rise up out of the sea, that in verse 15 of chapter 17, sometimes the sea is referencing people, a sea of people. And so out of the sea of people comes this leader, okay? Just to kind of help with some of the imagery that we're reading about here, okay? Hopefully I didn't confuse everybody more, but that's what we're seeing, right? When he sees this beast rise up out of the sea, the beast isn't a real monster. It's this government, this beastly, monstrous government system. And how do you portray that in a vision? Well, you make it look like an ugly, scary monster. And, oh, okay. And then you read the more scripture and you fill in the blanks and you realize, as we just read in chapter 17, these are kings and kingdoms and a ruler, okay? And when it says rising up out of the sea, we picture the sea, the water and all that, but it's coming up out of the people. This system will rise up from amongst the peoples of the world. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So now we're getting a more vivid description of this beast, and it's really described like a monster. It looks like a leopard and like a bear and like a lion, and wow, what is this terrible beast? Was it you? Yeah, you showed me that last week. Yeah, there's a statue in front of the United Nations building that... That is this. It's this beast. Some of you have seen that already. So it's just interesting that the world does that, you know, whether they realize what they're doing or not. In front of the, I think it's the building in Brussels, the EU there, I believe. I might be wrong on this, but they have a bull and a woman on the bull, on the statue. It's the woman on the beast out front. And it's just interesting that you see some of these images around the world in relation to what Scripture says. But what we have here is a description of this government a little further in that they look like a leopard. Well, in Daniel chapter 7, I'm not going to go there for time and I don't want to confuse us more, but in Daniel chapter 11, you see these same beasts being described. And Daniel comes to realize in the vision that these beasts are all coming together and they're making up this one big monster. And so when you think about the leopard represents Greece. When they reigned, they were swift and fast in terms of their military might. When you think about the bear, we think of Persia. And Daniel 7 shows the bear with the three ribs in its mouth up on its side. And it speaks of the strength of this government. They're fast. This beast government system will be powerful. It will be fast. It will be strong. Likewise with the lion, we have the picture of Babylon, who was described as the lion. They even had the winged lions throughout the city of Babylon, picturing this winged lion, and it represents this ferocious, bloodthirsty animal. And so this beast has remnants of the former civilizations and nations that ruled, kind of bits and pieces, all forming this last mighty government that Satan will try to use to gain power and control over the world. And, you know, even in our world today, even in Canada, we see bits and pieces of those other civilizations and nations, don't we? Whether it's Persian art, Roman numerals, Greek Olympics, our society is saturated already with remnants of these other nations that have come and gone. And so won't the beast system be made up also of these types of remnants? Or in other words, it will be a combination. It will be the most powerful government system the world has ever seen, and it will be under the control of Satan. And that's the scariest part about it. For the world, by the way. We don't have to be afraid as believers. Verse 3 says, and I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And again, some liken this to the Roman Empire that has come back to life or is revived. And others liken this statement or attribute it to the beast himself, the Antichrist, the literal person of the Antichrist, receiving a deadly wound, dying, and then coming back to life. Now we know that we live in a world right now where the whole world can watch, sadly and traumatically, a person die before their very eyes. Something that the world can't seem to escape anymore because of technology. We've seen it even recently, to our horror. But now, can you imagine if we watched that, and then all of a sudden, after the pronouncement of death had taken place, and maybe a few days go by, or everybody looks, and we see this is a fatal, it says a deadly wound. Let me read it again. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. Oh, he's gone. And then all of a sudden, they come back to life. That's a pretty convincing narrative, don't you think? To say to the world, I am who I say I am. Now, when Christ did it, nobody listened. Nobody's still listening. Now, Christ came back to life, and he proved it, and he walked around, and he demonstrated that this is what God said would happen. This is what happened. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I defeated death. Put your faith in me. I'm coming back. Make sure you're ready. And so, you know, the playbook of the Lord God is the perfect playbook. So the enemy likes to counterfeit those things. And if the Antichrist can be killed and come back to life, well, we live in a world that would certainly believe that he is who he says he is, as long as they like what he has to say. And in this case, for the Antichrist, they will. So I believe this is what it's referencing, this wound, or the beast being wounded and then coming back to life. That's why it says, all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. What does that mean, by the way? The dragon that gave power unto the beast.
Satan gave power to what you said about all three coming together.
That's right. Yeah, Satan gives power to the individual person that is going to be the Antichrist, right? Whoever that is. By the way, because God knows when he's going to send his son back, but nobody else knows, not even the devil, there always has to be an Antichrist ready in the waiting, right? It's not one, it doesn't have to be, the Bible says in John that there are many Antichrists. So there's always somebody ready to do that job. The specific Antichrist, God knows who that's going to be, but there's all kinds of them that are in the wings, kind of ready and being prepared to do that because they've rejected God.
I wondered if there was always one, like even past and mm-hmm. present, because Satan doesn't know the day or the hour
sure.
either.
Yeah.
And so he's always got somebody in the wings, Hitler, you know, whatever.
That's right. Well, that's what I believe as well, because at any point he can look out there and scoop up one from the masses that are ready and ripe and are willing to do his bidding and utilize them as a puppet. He did that with Judas. Satan entered into him. Satan used Judas to betray Jesus Christ. God knew it was going to happen. It all worked out for God's glory. Jesus died for our sins. But the point is that Satan will utilize individuals that are willing. And So there's always somebody, I believe, in the wings ready. This specific Antichrist, God knows who is going to be. And we'll find out eventually, the world will know, and it'll be clear in that day. But the point is that the dragon, or Satan himself, is the one that gives his power unto the beast. You know, there's a big rise in the occult more than ever before because of the world we live in. It's, you know, things are exponentially more common. We see it more often. And there's a real rise. It was a couple of days ago, somebody sent me a picture. It was a post on Facebook. And so the post was a picture of a group of people that that gathered together in a church basement in a place that I know. And one of the individuals is a person I know who is the clergy of a church. And the meeting was with a medium who was teaching them all how to read the future. And the person that sent me this picture was like, she has no business. Why is this person in this fortune-telling group trying to, you know, read the future and read tea leaves and all that kind of stuff? Aren't they supposed to be a person of God? Don't they know that these things are evil? And God says, stay away from those things. And the answer is no, unfortunately. Many don't. And the world tries to combine all of those things. And so I believe we're living in a world that Satan is offering certain bits of power to people, and people are choosing that over what God offers. I mean, it seems like a better deal. It's not. It's a huge mistake. And nonetheless, the enemy, Satan, is going to allow the beast to have power, same as the false prophet. And does Satan have power, by the way? Yeah, he has power. Just think about Job. Power over the weather?
Limited.
It's limited. That's right, according to God's will. And that's important to remember. But he is a powerful entity. And as God allows him to lengthen that leash to do what he's going to do according to God's will. He has power. And so he's going to give his power onto the beast. Let's read the rest of the verse. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? And who is able to make war with him? Wow, this guy, he can come back to life. He is so powerful. Look at his system. Look at the government. Nothing escapes him. He's got all the answers. He's going to fix all the problems, all of the issues that we're having. Finally, now that we got rid of all those pesky extremist Christians, where'd they go? We don't know. But who cares? They're gone. And finally, we have the world that we always wanted. The Holy Spirit through the church will no longer be holding at bay the floodgates of sin. It will just be unleashed on planet Earth. And as chapter 9 and other chapters we read told us, that the demonic hordes will be unleashed on this planet, and deception and sorcery and all of these things will run rampant. So it says, who is able to make war with him, in reference to the Antichrist? Verse 5, just quickly. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So 3.5 years, the rest of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will have the authority and the power to kill and destroy and to rule and to be worshipped for this little short season. Says that he has a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And that's what he'll do. Says in verse 6, and he opened his mouth to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. I think it's interesting. At some point, the Antichrist is simply going to blaspheme the God of heaven. Ah, you know what? I'm going to be God. I got this handled, guys. Don't worry about it. We can take him. And he blasphemes the God of heaven. He blasphemes the house of heaven, the tabernacle of heaven. And then it even says that he blasphemes the people that are in heaven. He's mad at them too. They all made it, right? Ah, you're all, I don't like any of you. And so this Antichrist boldly blaspheming God and the people of God. And so the whole world is so encouraged, you know. And they're convinced, wow, this guy, man, we don't have to worry about anything. Even God himself, he's not afraid of God. And this is our God. And we can see it continuing to take shape even through the text. And we'll read just a few more verses because we're out of time. But just to finish this passage, it says in verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and by the way, to overcome them. And power was given over him, over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That's the plan. All that dwell upon the earth. You take the mark, or you're going to die or potentially die as a martyr, but you're going to worship the beast. You're going to take the mark. You're going to obey, or else, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And we'll revisit these last few verses next week. But just as we close, it says in verse 8, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. In other words, those tribulation saints, right? The church will be raptured. Those that are left behind, many will believe. Many will come to saving faith. And many of those who do will be murdered for their faith. Remember, Satan is thrown down to the earth in his wrath. He's angry. He's chasing Israel. He's chasing Gentiles. Anyone that's trusting Christ, they're going to die. You worship me or else. This is his attitude. And yet, if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, you are safe. And even now, church, if you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, your name is written in that book. There's a book in heaven. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, I don't know if it's a physical book, but I don't know why not. Either way, it says that our names are written in that book. The moment you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God makes that reservation for you. Your name is written down. Boom. You have your seat in glory. You are safe. And I love the fact that no matter what we read about this enemy, Satan, the beast, all these scary images and these things that we know are going to happen, once your name is written down with the blood of Jesus Christ, you are safe. And someday the Lord Jesus Christ will come for the church. And even those that lose their lives during the tribulation period because they reject the beast, you say, I'm not interested, and they trust in Christ, if they lose their life, they've only just gained eternity. They go to heaven. They're safe. And that's the hope that we have in Christ. Any comments as we close here this morning? Yes.
Well, we talk about the guy comes in with old name and receipt. I can see how someone who doesn't have their faith in Christ, you know, Jesus said this, you know, you see and believe. Blessed are those who don't see and believe.
Mm.
And we have a lot of don't see and believe these days.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah.
And you know, when they see someone come back to life that is dead, it's going to be hard not to jump on board. So your faith will be challenged to its very limit. Like even the very elect might be deceived.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, absolutely.
So it's going to be tough when this happens because you'll see it before your eyes. Right now, we read a book, we trust in what we've been taught.
Yep.
But when they see it before their eyes, it might be a tough.
Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. We're already living in a day where we don't always know what's true and what isn't true anymore. I mean, we try our best, we source, we read, we look, we use our common sense, but it's hard to tell. And so deception, 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 Jesus Christ said, don't be deceived, and he warned us. All right, we're out of time. Maybe next week, we're going to be in chapter 13 for at least another week, maybe two, but we'll try to make some time for questions. So if you do have any other questions on anything at all, we can at least hear them and answer them as best we can, but I always appreciate that. So, all right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word, and as we continue to read through Revelation and study, Lord, we do see the events unfolding around us in our world, and we recognize that at any moment, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ could return. Father, the Bible says in reference to that, will he find faith on this earth? Help us to be found faithful when we are called away, Lord, whether through death or the trumpet. Father, we ask that we would be faithfully serving and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us, regardless, Father, of the consequences. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thanks again, folks.